spoke the word of God to you. Or maybe a Christian friend, mentor, a pastor, or a teacher spoke God's word to you. It wasn't someone who was in charge of great armies or ruling over nations. It was someone that God chose to bring you his word and to teach you about himself and repentance. Repentance is the planning and work of God, and repentance comes through the one whom God sends to you.
This message is from Rock of Ages Lutheran Church in Payson, Arizona, December 8th, 2024, Luke 3, 1-6.
What is repentance? Is repentance when you finally have to allow your spouse, because you've been proven wrong, to say, "See, I've told you so"? That's not repentance. That's admitting defeat. Or is repentance maybe when you have to stand against the indisputable evidence as the police pull you over and you have to say, "Sorry, officer, yes, I know I was speeding"? It's not repentance. That's merely admission of wrong and guilt. Or maybe repentance is when you feel bad. And when you've done something, like maybe you've broken a promise to your friend or your spouse, or maybe you've failed to stay sober one more time, or you've lost your temper, you've ruined everything, and you just feel awful. Is that repentance? That's just remorse and shame. What is repentance then? Is repentance then when you've eaten too much of that second, maybe fourth or fifth, you're not going to tell anyone, slice of pie, and then it starts to hurt? Well, got news for you, that's not repentance either. That's indigestion. Or is repentance perhaps when you've done something awful, you've broken the law, and either the president or the governor or the judge gives you clemency and allows you to go, even though you were guilty? Well, that too is not repentance. Even if you express gratitude for such clemency, it's merely overlooking justice. Well, today we look at what repentance really is and where it comes from as we continue our Advent series on how we celebrate a real Christmas. Because to celebrate a real Christmas, it must be rooted in repentance. And that's exactly what God gave his people as he prepared them for the first coming of his Son. That's what we see in Luke chapter 3. And there we'll see what repentance is and how it comes to us. Luke starts here with quite a list, as you read in chapter 3. He lists off, as he says, "In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod Tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip Tetrarch of Ithuria and Trachonitis, Lysanias Tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas," he lists off seven different people. And what Luke is doing here is basically playing one of those, maybe you play those games where you're supposed to guess the word, but you're not allowed to say the word, and you're trying to get the other person to get it. You see, Luke can't say, like we can today, the exact date, because they didn't have the established international calendar system that we have. So to establish a date back then, you had to list different rulers of different regions that people would be familiar with and the reign of their rule. And what he does is he lists the Caesar. Most everyone should know what this was and what time this was because they lived in the Roman Empire. And then he lists the governor of Judea. He lists three of the tetrarchs. And on top of that, he lists two of the high priests. Note, this was rather unusual even to have two high priests because the Romans deposed and didn't want Annas to be high priest. But the Jews considered that a high priest should reign for the rest of their lifetime service. So Annas' son-in-law, Caiaphas, was high priest as far as the legal matters with the Romans were concerned, but his father, Annas, was also honored by the people. A unique time. We can take all these people. We can take all of them, from the Caesar to the governor to the tetrarchs. We can establish the times of their reigns. And depending on whether you take a two-year co-regency or not with the Caesar, we can establish this fairly certain as being 26 to 28 AD. Why is this so important? Well, first of all, it helps us understand this is real history. This event is not something that is a cleverly invented story. No, Luke says he carefully searched out and investigated these matters to give an orderly account. And so he establishes what only could be established in real time and place, that this happened. But probably more importantly, and second of all, as we look at this, we see God had a plan. And God fulfilled and kept that plan to prepare his people. For 400 years, there was no prophet. There was silence for the people of God. And God determined the exact time, the place, and set it and carried out his promises. It wasn't just that the people got lucky or the things happened to line up just the way they needed to be. No, God was in charge of the Caesar. God was in charge of the governors, the tetrarchs, the high priest, and he established his time to prepare his people. He would not fail. That's how repentance works. If you are brought repentance, it's because God has long planned it out in time and history. Not because you happen to be at the right place or lucked out, but God planned out your repentance from eternity. Repentance is, first and foremost, the working and the planning of God for his people. As we read on, you hear those seven characters. We have a Caesar, a governor, the tetrarchs. These were people that could build highways, command armies, that could sway history. You'd think if God was going to send his word to his people, it would have been starting with the influential and powerful. But no, it wasn't to them. Maybe God would send his word to the chief priests, but not to them. After these seven prominent figures are listed, it says, the word of the Lord came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. A previously unknown son of a priest named Zechariah, born to Zechariah miraculously in his old age, operating and carrying out his arena, not among the people, but in the wilderness. Once again, we see how repentance comes. Repentance doesn't come because the powers that be force you into it, or because the times are influenced by powerful leaders who bring a nation to its knees. No, repentance comes as God chooses his lowly servants. Maybe repentance came as you had a godly parent who spoke the word of God to you, or maybe a Christian friend, mentor, a pastor, or a teacher spoke God's word to you. It wasn't someone who was in charge of great armies or ruling over nations. It was someone that God chose to bring you his word and to teach you about himself and repentance. Repentance is the planning and work of God, and repentance comes through the one whom God sends to you. It says, John had the word of God, and he went into all the country around the Jordan preaching. Here, once again, we see how repentance comes to us, through the Holy Scriptures and the word of God. John received that word, and he preached the word. Repentance can't be found simply because someone is caught in their evil act, and they're dissuaded because of punishment. Repentance can't come simply because someone has an emotional appeal made to them in some large arena and some grand stage. No, repentance comes by the power of the Word of God. And God's Word at one point worked on your heart, and it's the Holy Word of God that cut your heart to see where you stand before God. And he's the one through that powerful Word that brought you repentance. But John, we see, has another tool. Repentance comes, it says, he came preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Along with that word, as the people were cut to the heart, as John preached to them, he had another tool to give them, baptism. And it's described here as a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. When the people heard how they were not ready for the coming of their God, when they heard their sins listed, how they were selfish and helpless, sin-sick, and destined to face death under God's judgment, John could tell them of a way to turn. Repentance includes God's promise of forgiveness. And this is what distinguishes it from mere remorse or regret. Repentance is turning aside from wickedness and sin and to the mercy of God and finding in his promise forgiveness. John gave the people a baptism, a washing which pointed forward to the coming one. Your baptism is described in the exact same words when it says, for the forgiveness of sins. Christian baptism looks back to the one who came, to Christ. Peter spoke to the crowd when they were looking for what repentance involved, and he said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, in the name of Jesus, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you, for your children, and for all who the Lord our God will call. So we see how repentance comes to us. God plans it out. He's planned to bring it into your life, and he did, as he sent someone chosen, a lowly messenger, to bring his holy word, and along with that word, the assurance of forgiveness spoken in the gospel and received with that seal and sacrament and baptism that you are forgiven. This is repentance. And it's a marvelous thing because, as it's described here, it's not something that we could do or attain on our own. Luke says, as it's written in the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain made low, the crooked road straight, the rough way is smooth, all people will see God's salvation. That's quite the building project. We know that the Caesar and the Romans made aqueducts that would cover over valleys and would dig through the channels and bring water to their towns, but this, bringing mountains low and valleys lifted up, not merely making a grade going up the mountain that a vehicle or a hiker or a bike can handle, but bringing the mountain down flat. Imagine driving the Beeline Highway, a highway which I'm sure some of you have had stones fall off the edge and crack your windshield. Imagine having that mountain just flattened. Take Mount Ord and just flatten it out. And all those bridges that go across, imagine them being raised up so everything between the valley and Payson is just straight out flat. Of course, you would say that type of a project would be impossible. It could be done no matter how much money or time you'd put into it. We wouldn't see it in our lifetime. That's what it is for the human heart. See, to bring the human heart to repentance, you have to take this obstinate, cold as stone heart that stands against the word of God. You have to take the person whose heart is selfish and helpless, sin-sick, scheming with the demons, destined to be crushed under God's holy law. But God takes that cold heart of stone and does the impossible. He gives a heart of flesh, and he turns that heart away from sin to his mercy and forgiveness in Christ. And then all people will see God's salvation. See, repentance, the impossible happened. As the Son of God came, they saw God's salvation. As the shepherds noticed the angels and they heard the message, they saw it fulfilled. And they saw God's salvation in the one who came in human flesh. And all flesh heard the declaration of God's salvation, the crowd that proclaimed as he marched into the city, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, echoing the words of the angels on the night of his birth, glory to God in the highest. They saw God's salvation in flesh. And so that we might have a way, so that we might have life, the way of God came, and the Son of God was seen hanging on a cross, so that we might turn from sin to his precious forgiveness. No, it's not mere clemency. It's God, our substitute, freeing the sinner. And it's not mere remorse. It's glory to God because he's taken our sins from us. And it's not merely wishing that we could do better. It's looking at the glory of our God, the salvation of our God, risen to life. And all mankind will see that salvation. And you are prepared to celebrate this Christmas, not by all those outward things. You might even try out of sympathy to help those who are in need, but really none of that matches this. You are prepared as you're rooted in the repentance which God planned, the repentance which God sent through a messenger in your life, and the one he long planned out, he carried out through his gospel, giving you the message of forgiveness, the washing and assurance in baptism that you are his and forgiven. And in that, we will have a real Christmas, when rooted in repentance, and when rooted in what we have in Christ and His salvation. Amen.